Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. Well, one of the things you could say about our YouTube atheists during this series is that they have video-making skills.
Wow.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, we pray that your presence would be with us. And we also lift up the needs of Freshwater represented in our time capsule. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to move in power and might in the lives of Freshwater families. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already done and what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I have a little note here that because I always forget to announce it. So that will help me. It says announce. We are having the Cookie Wars baking party, you know, second part of that. It's in your bulletin, and more information to come. But if you know of any troops, any military people in Afghanistan, we want to send them cookies. So if you can name and where to send and all that jazz, we'll send them cookies. So that'll be cool. So we're in this series, and in this series, YouTube Atheists. And, you know, first off, we need to say, this is not about debate. We're going to talk about different concepts, but that's not the point. The point is to overcome doubts to a depth of faith, a depth of trust, and a depth of belief in Jesus Christ. Atheism, by the way, has more than doubled in the last decade, making it the fastest growing religious movement in North America by far. Not even by, I mean, if you cut their growth rate in half, they're still number one. If you cut it in half again, they're still number one. So their ideas are getting out there, and YouTube actually is one of their main avenues. Faith for us is trust based on evidence. It's not belief in spite of evidence. And that's an important distinction. A lot of atheists mix that up, and a lot of believers mix that up. You just have to have faith, and even though the evidence is against, no, we have trust. We trust in Jesus. We have faith in Jesus because of the evidence. And in dealing with YouTube atheists, one of the things that we need to be able to do is distinguish between what's a really, really good insult and what's a really, really good argument. And so that's an important little caveat to remember. And you know what? I've kind of gotten to the point I like atheists. I talk to atheists. I hang around atheists. I kind of like them. And so I've kind of gotten to the point where when I can step back and say, wow, that was a really good insult. That was good. You know, I see some quality insults, and that was one of them. And so, you know, I just step back and not get offended by it and just go, you know, I didn't see an argument in there, but, you know, kudos to you, because that was a truly good insult, so we have to do that. Now, in looking at myself, I find that I have some really normal pet peeves, right? You have pet peeves, you have things that just drive you nuts. Like, and it's, I got to tell you, Arizona is different. Even more so, people do not use their turn signals. It drives me nuts. And there's a lot of you people in Arizona that do not. There's a little thing on the side of your steering wheel, so it comes out, and you just click it up or you click it down, and it'll tell other people which way you intend to turn. Now, I've been in other states, by the way, where that stick is the stick of indecision. You know, turn this way. No, and so it's a little different. But here, people, that's a normal pet peeve, and I have that one. That one drives me a little nuts. Sorry, I get a little crazy about that one. I have another one, annoying ringtones, right? You're in a restaurant, you're someplace. You know, the phone ringing doesn't bother me, but, you know, there's certain ringtones that you just go, really? Okay, that's your ringtone. Now, another pet peeve of mine, this is probably pretty normal. A lot of people probably have this one. I hope they do. R-rated language in a G-rated store, right? Have you ever been in that store? You're in public, and there's some guy just, blah, and you go, little kids, let's shut your ears now and go away, right? That's a normal pet peeve. But I have maybe an odd pet peeve, too. And that odd pet peeve is DJs. Now, I have friends that are DJs, and there are some good DJs out there. But you know what? They have a few seconds on the radio between songs and they're saying things. And sometimes the things they say just, wow, you know, and they got to fill time and that's their gig. And I imagine it can't all be profound. But one of, you know, just especially Christian DJs, when they're talking about concerns sometimes, you know, and I haven't heard this exact one, but that's because I try not to remember them. But it's the equivalent of, you know, would you just pray for me? I'm really struggling right now. This is kind of what I would hear a DJ say. Pray for me. I'm struggling. Christian DJ. Pray for me. I'm really struggling right now. See, I think the Audi might need a new battery. But since we just got back from vacation in Hawaii, we might have to dip into our savings. So we're really concerned. And I'm like, oh, really? Click, change the channel or something. A lot of times it's a little more trite than I'm like, sorry, my pet peeve, my thing. Well, today our atheist, his main argument, and we're going to talk about his main argument. I'll mention a few of his other things. But his main argument is that suffering and God cannot coexist. And one of the things in that is we have to realize that, well, one, suffering and God do coexist. That's what we're talking about. But what grabs me in that particular pet peeve of the DJ, and sometimes being a little trite, is that there are people who have not known, you know, suffering. And I've known suffering. Right after our first year anniversary, doctor said to me, you have cancer. We're taking you into surgery right now, or 6 a.m. tomorrow. We want to take you into surgery. And I've had a lot of stitches in my life. That's not so bad. But I've had a viral heart attack. Had a virus go to my heart, give me a heart attack. I found out magic words, by the way, if you go to the hospital. You know, I've been at the hospital with a towel over my leg and a gigantic gash and blood everywhere. And I've come in and, what are you here for? And I'll lift up the towel. This is what I did. I'm not kidding. I lift the towel like that. And there's a big hole in my jeans and my leg and there's blood. And, blech. And the nurse looks at me, looks at that and goes, fill out the paperwork and sit down over there. Right? I'm thinking, you know, might take it. No, go fill the paperwork. But I walked in. I wasn't sure what was going on, but I had this really pain right here, and it came down my elbow and all that jazz, all the typical stuff. And I walk in, and I'm like, I'm not sure if this is, I don't know. I've never felt this before, so I don't know what it is, but I think I should be here. So I said, let's not go to the emergency room. Let's go to the front desk. So I come into the front desk, and what are you here for? I'm having a little chest pain. Boom. They're out of the magic, out of the wall comes a guy with a wheelchair. Boom, I'm in the wheelchair. I'm heading down to emergency. I never filled out paperwork that whole visit. I don't know what happened with that part. And they just took care of me immediately. I didn't even, you know, boom, I was there. Well, viral heart attack. And I was thinking about this week, you know, what was some really dark times. In beginning of 2007, Zach, I owned four businesses. Outside of pastoral ministry, I owned four businesses. I think at our height, we had 14 employees between the four of those businesses. And things were going pretty good at the beginning of 2007. By the middle of 2008, every one of those businesses had shut down. And that was a really tough time of suffering in our family. And that was tough to go through, and a series of unfortunate events, some my fault, some no one's fault, some other people's fault, but just boom, 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 they all came down. All of that to say is that I've been there. I've been at the difficult parts of life, health-related, and I have a long list, I won't bore you with it, of difficult things that I've been through in my life, in my family's life, and in people I care about. And so, as we deal with this concept of does suffering and God coexist, what do we do during the difficult times? Zach, can you take that down? It's a dark thing in my past. I don't know. But that way I can concentrate. Okay. here we are. Oh, by the way, next week we're going to be looking at, did Jesus actually exist? This is a real doubt from atheists. We'll look at that, look at the existence of Jesus. And coming up in October 21st, we're going to start a series called Fresh Start. And we're going to introduce our church. We're going to introduce taking a fresh start in various aspects of life and this new adventure. So, lightning round. God's visible plan. And let's go through his video real quick. One, he says, no proofs of existence except for a visit 2,000 years ago in a remote location. What is interesting is that, yes, it's a remote location in 2012. Jerusalem is a little not too central in 2012 because it's 2012. But 2,000 years ago, Tokyo did not exist. L.A. did not exist. New York City did not exist. London did not exist, and Beijing was not so big. You know, it was just a little tiny town. And so, excuse me, and so it was centrally located between Africa and Asia and Europe. And there were, it was a major road going right through there between these three continents. It was the center of 98% of the world's population. Also, interestingly enough, by population statistics, 98% of the people who have ever existed have existed since Jesus. Existed since Jesus. And that is remarkable. 98% of the total population of the planet who have ever lived have had the opportunity to know Jesus. And that's remarkable. That's very central. That's not remote. So I want just a little side question. How many visits do we really need? You know, just one visit. A little side note there. But other proofs, and we've talked a little bit about these through the series, but we have the proof of first cause. That's a good reason. What we have all these cause and effects. What was the first cause? You know, that thing started the Big Bang or whatever. What's the first cause? The fine-tuning argument that life on Earth is so fine-tuned that even the slightest changes in the laws of physics or the nature of the planet could mean that there's no life or that there's no planet. Fine-tuning argument. Another is objective morality. You go around the world. There are things that humans say that is wrong. It doesn't matter if no one sees you. It doesn't matter if no one is hurt. It doesn't matter if you're not caught. It's wrong. And where does that come from? Where does that universal morality come? Now, there's little things, little taboos and so forth. But there's a universal morality that we find in every culture. Where does that come from? And there's another one is the historicity of Jesus, of the New Testament, or the Bible, of the resurrection. We can see that. We'll talk about more of that as time comes. We can see how the disciples each sacrificed and died just to tell people about Jesus. And if Jesus was alive, then why would they do that? Chuck Colson said that the 12 people around Nixon lied like that, or they not lied, they broke the truth like that. You know, oh, I might go to prison. Let me tell you everything that went on. You know, this is kind of what happened during that time. And he says that tells you that people are not going to lie to put themselves in prison when they can tell the truth. And especially the truth is something like, did Jesus rise from the dead? I mean, they told the truth and they sacrificed and they died. That's a good reason. And then also changed lives. Changed lives right here in this room. That is a proof that Jesus is true. This book, and he says, written by men, translated by men. And we recognize that this book is inspired by God. And it's written through prophets and apostles, but it's inspired by God. But they, in their looking at it, they see something different. And they see, like, one, all of these versions. Now, by the way, if the Bible had come from another method, wouldn't that create whole other doubts altogether? If some guy was, you know, all of a sudden some guy says, look, there's this book that came out of the sky and it's written in all the languages that have ever been or ever will be. Wouldn't we go, now, wait a minute. That doesn't quite make sense. But now we have this book that is surrounded by so much history and so much, you know, we see so much. We see John, and we can read about the story of John, and we have other sources about John and so forth. That is a proof. If it came by another way, we'd have a whole other set of doubts. Now, the Bible comes in many versions, many translations, and the problem is that I brought my Greek New Testament. I didn't bring my Hebrew Old Testament, but here's the Greek New Testament. This hasn't changed. There's been some slight variations as we find new manuscripts, and we go, well, maybe this was a more accurate accurate representation here. But for the most part, this has been static. Our languages have changed. And so we have all these English translations. And if you go back and read some books, just any old book from the 1950s, you'll see how much our language has changed in a very short period of time. One of the things you will see most often, this is, I find it kind of funny because every time I go, you're reading along and it will say men when it means humanity. But it wasn't that long ago that men could be males or it could be humanity. And I'm reading along and I go, what about women? Oh, that's right. It's an older book. That's what they mean. They mean everybody. And that's an easy language change. There are times when men means males, there are times when men means humanity. And so that's a change. So, and then constantly debated. Interestingly, in his roll of pictures there, he didn't lift up a single debater. He lifted up every one of those people were proclaimers. That's an interesting point. Now, to be honest, I could debate a few of those proclaimers, right? But they were all proclaimers. And what he really meant is that the Bible isn't constantly debated. It's constantly proclaimed. And that, by the way, is a proof that here 2,000 years later, this book is constantly proclaimed. Constantly proclaimed. Now, we do have debates. And by the way, Christians, the world is watching. Some of our debates are a little too harsh, a little too mean, a little too rough, and non-believers take that as a doubt. We really do gotta be careful about that. But what are the debates? The debates generally fall in two categories. One is what's in the Bible and what is not. Another great idea will come along, and boy, that sounds good, but it's just not a biblical idea, right? And so we'll say, nice idea, but that's not a biblical idea. That's not a biblical concept of God or life or truth or whatever. And so that's one source of debate where we'll say, that's a fine tradition. That's a fine thought. It's just not a biblical thought. We'll debate that. Another is, the second category, is non-essentials. The little things. And different interpretations of little things on the side. And by the way, I look for that. I would be, you know, what do you call a church with no debate? A cult. I like debate. I welcome that. And a kind, gentle, loving, what's the truth here kind of discussion, that's good. I would be really concerned if there were no debate about little, especially little things that we go, oh, that could be or this could be. And, you know, kind, generous, that type of thing. So, this book, written by man, translated by man, is constantly proclaimed and inspired by God. And then he lists really the heart of his argument and where we want to focus today. He lists Hitler and wars and terrorists and bombs and natural disasters and divorce. I thought that was interesting. He put divorce up there. Abuse, crime, disease. He listed a lot of things there. Now, for the most part, I want to point out most of his list was people, right? It's not God doing these things. It's people doing these things. It's sin doing these things. And that's an important little caveat. We'll dive more into that in a little bit. But first, John 10:10 says, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come to give you life and to have it to the full. And that's important because we see here the thief representing Satan and God there are two sources here. In fact, the Bible talks about other sources, that there's a fleshly, a human source. But some things are wrong, hurtful, and evil. The source is not God. James 1:7 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Ooh, I love that verse. And that tells you that there are some good and perfect things in this life that do come from God, but there are some not so good things. They aren't from God. They're from another source. So a question here in this, what if God removed 90% of the suffering available? What if God removed every bit of suffering humans could ever encounter or experience except for hangnails, right? Except for hangnails and Audis that might need batteries, right? What if we had, that was the only type of suffering that humans could experience? Wouldn't that make you go, oh my goodness, does God really exist? I have a hangnail, right? Now, I'm not minimizing, you know, I've been in those places of true suffering. I'm not minimizing that. I'm stating, just illustrating, saying the roughest, most horrible suffering that we can encounter is the most we've encountered. So it hurts and it causes us to question sometimes and to doubt sometimes. But the point is what if God has removed 90% of the suffering that could exist? And by the way, I think he has. Because the best description of hell is not, a lake of fire. That's trying to get us to understand it. It's the best description is the absence of God. Here on earth, even the strongest atheist is still walking in the presence of God. In him we live and move and have our being, Paul says. And so there is a bit of a truth here that 90% of the suffering that could, or whatever percent that we could face, is gone. It's not here. He has removed a lot of possible suffering. Out of suffering comes innovation and art and life lessons. And right choices come out of suffering. Generosity and kindness have their root in suffering. Gratitude and even faith can come out of our most difficult times of our lives. That's important to recognize. It's important to recognize that. And I think if we look back at some of the tough times, sometimes they're the defining times. And that's good. That's positive. He continues on. He says, confusion in the midst of all this, God's divine plan remains invisible. And interestingly enough, just a little bit shorter in his video, he talked about that the Bible had been translated in 2,400 languages. And wow. I don't think it's been silent. I don't think it's been invisible. God's plan has been very visible. He's changed lives in every city and town. He's done, and through Christians, remarkable acts of compassion. And it's the most printed book of every time. Now, God, yes, is invisible. But so are ideas, and so is air. And I like being around those two things. And what we can see is the effect. And guess what? We can see the effect of air. We can see the effect of ideas. And we can see the effect of God. He is invisible, but his effect is very much not. Friedrich Nietzsche, he ends this with this quote. And I'm just going to paralyze. He said, a religion rose out of man's immaturity. And by the way, if a religion arose now, I would have a whole new set of doubts, right? I would have a whole new set of concerns and questions. But because it has always been from creation, Christianity, the Bible, it begins with Adam and Eve, right? It begins at the beginning. And because of that, now I have a new set of faith. It's another, Nietzsche continues. He says, and came at a time that God, and it says the religions didn't need to have God be truthful or understandable. Now, I think this his plan is very understandable. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Friedrich Nietzsche, some wonder when this was written, because he frequented brothels, got STDs, descended into madness because of the STDs, and ultimately died. That some of his writings have been questioned at what point of his insanity did they come. So really, who's truthful here? I want to ask that question. Nietzsche, God is truthful. And by just saying that, by the way, I wanted to step back and say, Nietzsche, that was a really good insult. It was a really poor argument. It was a really good insult. And so everything he said was, you know, immaturity, well, that's actually good. But it came out of the beginning. From the beginning, we hear of God. So, lightning round, there's that. Now, what about God's plan? It's all about the mission. And really, that answers our question about, can God and suffering coexist? And we're in John chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 35. And Jesus says, and then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says something very profound there, and he talks about really the mission. Why is Jesus here? Why did Jesus come? And the answer is that Jesus came, he said it, so that people would be risen up on the last day for eternal life. That is the mission. Now, I have kids, and kids are wonderful. One of the things I've learned about little kids is that don't stress out about what gift to buy them, because they might like the box a lot more. We have found out that the toy might be interesting, but the box is fascinating. There's a certain age that this happens, and actually, it's really fun. And you know what we also found? Is that sometimes wrapping is hilarious. You know, a kid rips off a piece of wrap, throws it in the air, and giggles and laughs, and the wrapping is hilarious. The box is fascinating, and the gift is okay. And so, you know, that's just a certain part in a kid's life where that is true, and every one of our kids went through it, and it was just a blast. And at first, I was like, you know how long I spent agonizing over what gift to give, and the box wins. But you know what? That's a truth that we carry today. Because a lot of times we are very interested in the box, not the gift. See, this world is a fascinating box, and there is a lot. Even though atheists bring up this doubt, and there are times when we are facing some really tough times. But this box of life, it's beautiful, right? There's some beautiful moments in it. And there is truth to discover. And there is joy. And the beauty of creation and relationship. There's so much here in this life that is wonderful, beautiful, fascinating. But that's not the gift. The gift is eternal life. And that's where our focus should be. Sin has cursed creation. It says, first thought here is that creation is broken. Genesis 3:17 at the curse, God says to Adam, and he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, do not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Cursed is the ground because of this sin. Cursed is the ground. And now we want to take that in, that truth in, that the ground is cursed. And there's, so creation is broken. And because of that, we have tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and mosquitoes. I'm sure of it. Mosquitoes came from the curse. And disease and those type of things. Creation is broken. Life is a fascinating box, but creation is broken. That's where this comes from. And then next, humanity has a free will. Matthew 13, 27 through 29. The owners, and Jesus speaking in a parable, I'm just picking a snippet out of the parable. And he says, the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where'd all these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Oh, that's powerful right there. See, humanity has free will, and we can choose to do something that's harmful to ourselves or even harmful to another. No one loves freedom more than God. Or maybe another way, the only person who loves freedom more than an ultra-patriot American is God himself. He gives free will to make an impact, even in a very negative way. And it's easy to wish someone else's free will to stop. But do we really want to wish our own free will to stop? And what would that do to the love of God? Would it truly be from our heart and from our will? Most of the negative acts that we see do help some people, or for a temporary time. Right? There's been a lot of bills in Congress, right? At the moment, oh, that seems like a good thing. 10, 20 years later, oh, that was a really bad thing, right? And there are a lot of acts like that that are begin out good, or they're good for some people, but for others they're not. Halting even the worst weed can hurt nearby wheat. It's important. God so loves you that even if there is a really bad person in your life, God took that person out, that would affect you. And so God allows the weeds of life to protect the wheat. And that's important. That's love. That's compassion. So crime, war, even hunger caused by most often corrupt governments exists because free will is important. God's mission is to rescue us to relationship. And that is, everything is focused on the mission. So the box, this life, has some wonder and beauty and some great moments. But the gift inside is eternal life. God's mission is not utopia. If it said in this book that God's mission is utopia, I would have a set of doubts. I would be confused and I would say, wait a minute, this isn't working. But that's not what this book says. This book says that the mission is eternal life. And so utopia isn't part of the mission. So bring it down to something real. Where is God when you're hurting? Where is God when you're hurting? Now, I've been in that spot where I've gathered around a hospital bed and wondered if this person will make it through the day. This person I care about a lot. Make it through the day. I don't know if you remember, I had an aunt, or I don't know if you remember Fen-Phen. It was a diet pill that killed people, and you got to lose a lot of weight real quick, like all of it. And my aunt was on Fen-Phen, and we got a call. The doctor said, there's no way. There's no way. She's not going to probably not make it through to midnight. And so we gathered around. And over the night, her condition improved dramatically. And we were just ecstatic. And the doctor came in and said, I understand. But even at these numbers, I've never seen someone survive. So I don't know. I'll hope. I'm not going to make it. And thankfully, she made it. It was just amazing. Doctor was wrong really a lot. But I've gathered around those beds where it's not that so good. And I've been in the bed where people have gathered around. And we've had those moments. And where is God there? Where is God at that moment? Acts 7, 55 through 58. An apostle named Stephen was being very harshly persecuted. And he says, and it says in this verse, it says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see the heavens and the Son of Man," Jesus, "standing at the right hand of God." And they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their voices and they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. He died. But there's something in this verse that I want to highlight. In fact, one word. He saw Jesus standing. Do you know that's the only time we see Jesus post-resurrection standing? Every other time, every other vision, every other experience, everything else, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. But here he is in a position of care and concern. And so, sometimes, in the midst of our suffering, God will come and answer the need in a remarkable way. But all the time, he's there in love, compassion, care, standing with you in the midst of that. He is standing at your side at those moments. That's important. That's powerful. There's another thing that's happening when you are hurting. God is igniting the, albeit admittedly limited, compassion of Christians around you. Christians have limited, flawed, human compassion. God can do some amazing things through it. And God is igniting that. As people become aware, Christians' compassion is ignited. So what should you do in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of that moment? What should you do? First, pray for the need, and also pray to be more aware of his presence. Because regardless of his answer of the need, regardless of that, his presence is there powerfully. And that's important. Secondly, pay attention to your thought life. In the midst of suffering, thoughts can go down a very negative path. It can be dangerous for your health even. But pay attention to your thought life. Paul said, think of these things, noble and trustworthy and so forth, for a reason. Our thought life affects us. Third, be in church. Be in church. I know that in the dark times of life, in the suffering times of life, sometimes you want to just crawl into a deep, dark, lonely hole and be by yourself. The only problem with that is that it's a deep, dark hole all by yourself. That's no fun. It's not going to help anything. You need to be around other believers and just have that time. And sometimes I understand it's difficult. I've been there where it's difficult. But that's the best place to be, is to be in church. And then fourth, add more value than you're paid. That's a good life thing to do anytime, but add more value than you're paid. And I'm not just talking about work, but it also can happen at work. See, when we're in suffering, that's one of the things that tends to go. And then we stop adding value. And then guess what? Sometimes more suffering comes we're going to have to lay you off or something like that. And so add more value than you're paid. And even in situations where you're not paid, just to give generously and compassionately to others, you'll be surprised at what it does. God's plan, counter our atheist, is very visible. Through prophets and apostles, through the cross and his word, through everyday miracles and once-in-a-lifetime moments, we see His hand and His effect and His purpose and His mission. His purpose is to rescue us. To rescue us. To rescue us from this very broken world into a place that is far better. That's His purpose. And so it's all for that mission. His plan is visible. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word of truth. We thank You for changed lives. We thank You for Your presence that moves so powerfully in us. Lord, we pray that You would draw near. Lord, I pray for anyone here or even for that person that may have not come because they're in that place of suffering. Lord, we pray that You would flood them with Your presence. That You would come to them in their hour of need and make that amazing difference. We lift You up. We exalt Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.